right, we are in 2 Peter chapter 3. We are wrapping up the two books of Peter in the next few weeks. And we're just going to start with 3:1, even though really I am going to pick it back up closer to 4:5. But 3:1 reads, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And if you remember, Peter was trying to, and he said at the very beginning, "Listen, I know you know these things. I'm just trying to remind you." It's important. Sometimes we just needed to be reminded of things we know, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And if this doesn't explain our day, this is, I don't know what does. We live in a day where we have scoffers that say, everything is the same as it always was. You people who believe that the Lord is going to come, he's not coming. It's been 2,000 years. If he was going to come, he would have come already. If you go all the way back to the beginning, they say, and today they think that all the way back to the beginning was a lot longer ago than we used to than they used to think than they thought here. But if you go all the way back to the beginning, things have always been the same. Now, as a person who deals in science on a regular basis, for those of you who know, I have a background in chemistry and I teach chemistry classes. I'm well aware of this process that this concept they call uniformitarianism. Are you familiar with uniformitarianism? You like the big words on Sunday mornings? Uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism essentially teaches that you didn't like chemistry. I love chemistry. I don't understand the concept of not liking chemistry. For me, it's kind of like people who don't like coffee. I just don't understand it. I mean, I know there are people out there who don't like coffee. I know there are people out there who don't like chemistry. It just isn't clear why. Coffee is such a wonderful substance, and chemistry just basically tells you what you need to know about the world. Do you want to know? Many of you are sitting there like, I'm with him. I didn't care for chemistry when I had to have it. Yeah, I know. A lot of people are that way. Maybe you just didn't have the right chemistry teacher, though. Maybe that's what it was. You didn't have the right chemistry teacher. Anyway, I love chemistry. Because, again, I tell the kids, whenever we study it, chemistry is that scientific discipline that explains to you why the world works the way the world works. Why the material part of our world works the way it does. Why wouldn't you want to know that? Well, this explains the spiritual, but it doesn't get down to the creation that the Lord did. Is amazing. And if you just want to sit down and study the nuts and bolts of the little tiny bits of it and why it works the way that it does, it is truly incredible. Now, some people are into biology and they like to study things like eyeballs, and they can look at the eyeball and say, well, it is clear that that was created by something. That didn't just happen. There's no way. Eyeballs don't work if there's just one little doctors. They don't work if basically any part of them quits working. They don't work. There's no way you could evolve an eyeball unless you evolved an eyeball all at once. That is not what the evolutionists claim. I know. And some people are into physics. Now, I didn't like physics as well, but some people are into physics and the forces and everything go along with that. Good for you. But I'm a chemistry kind of guy. But regardless, back to the subject of uniformitarianism. Uniformitarianism is this idea that basically everything has always been the way that it is. Now, no one really completely, totally believes in a complete uniformitarian. I don't want to set up a straw man concept here. I don't know any scientist, unbelieving scientist, who believes in complete uniformitarianism. They believe there were catastrophes and things like that. But most of us believe the world, the way most of us who teach the Bible believe the world is the way that it is, not because it has always been this way, but because there were things that happened, like the flood, which completely changed the way things worked. You with me? That concept is called catastrophism. But these folks, here he is saying, listen, there are people out there who are saying, it's the same and it's always been the same and it's not going to change. And you can't look at your Bible and say that. And frankly, you can't look at history and say that. We talk about, again, this is more geology than it is anything else, and I'm not a geologist. I have a couple of friends who are geologists. Those people are nuts. Geology is, when I had to study geology, I'm sorry, are any of you geologists? Let's start out here. If you're a geologist, I apologize for what I'm about to say. I know I have a couple of friends who are geologists, and they'll start talking about rocks. Crystals and rocks and different orientation of certain faces of crystals and rocks. Totally involved in this discussion. And I'm like, that is so boring. I'm glad you like it. I really am. I'm sure you feel the same way about my chemistry. But I can't get into it. I've had long discussions of people who just go into rocks and these and this stuff about, no, I'm sorry, rocks. But I will say, on a general note, with geology, you know, you look at geology, the geology of our earth is the geology of something going wrong. It is not the geology of something where every single year you had a single whatever laid down. Look at it. Look at the earth we have. It's a geology of a catastrophe. That's what we have. You understand we have oil out there. And again, I'm not a geologist. But I understand how coal and oil and these things happen. There's a reason why we call them fossil fuels, because they're carbon-based materials that come from things that were originally alive and got compressed together and created what they are today. In the middle of deserts where they pump them out of the ground really, really, really far down. See what I'm saying? So Peter here is clearly saying, listen, people are saying things are the same as they always were, and even though Christ has promised to return, where is he? He's not coming, because ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then he starts into verse 5, and he's going to meet this argument just head on. For this they willingly are ignorant of. This isn't because they just didn't know. This is because people are intentionally skipping some of the facts. I've told my kid, I know this is terrible. Again, I keep saying terrible things. What is it about this morning? I've told the kids before, ignorance is not a problem as long as you're not willingly ignorant. Sometimes we use ignorance as kind of a bad word to mean stupid. The reality is people are ignorant. Ignorant just means you don't know. Ignorance is not a problem. There are lots of things I don't know. But if you are given the facts and you choose to be ignorant, that's a different story completely. And in this case, he says they're willingly ignorant. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So he's going to meet this head on. Water was the agent of the earth's destruction during the flood. But in the creation, the earth was standing initially in the water. We can go back to Genesis. You want to read the verses. And then God had dry land come out of the water. Water was there from the beginning, and the water that was used in the creation, there was also water used in destruction. God can do what he wants to with his stuff. He can modify, adapt, or any of these kind of processes that he wants to because he's God. That's how that works. He created it. He's God. And the scoffers put aside God's word and then complain that God isn't doing anything. God used water in the creation of the earth. God used water in the destruction of the earth. The world that God created in Genesis and the inhabitants, for the most part of it, were destroyed by the flood. And today, the world that we live in is different than that world. You go back and look. We don't have a whole lot of material antediluvian, but it says things like, it didn't rain in the earth in those days. That's weird, right? Because you've been outside this morning? You probably got rained on the way in. If it wasn't raining then and it is raining now, something must have changed a bit. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. So we had water, now we have fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there's a coming destruction of the world. In the past, God destroyed the world by water during the flood. But in the future, that same God is going to judge the world by fire. There's a coming judgment on the earth, and we know about this pattern. You read through the scriptures, and we're about to get there. But we read through the scriptures, and we look at the pattern that God has, and to say that God hasn't done anything is sort of problematic, and that God, therefore, isn't going to do anything is also problematic. Yes. And Peter says, listen, there was a flood. Almost everybody perish in that flood, to the point that the entire antediluvian world as we understood it was gone. 8 people survived it. And he's going to then say, listen, another reason why God does what he, why people can say this is because they don't understand God. We have this tendency, and I said this before, I do this. Yeah, you probably do it too. You won't admit it, but I will. I have this tendency to put God in the box of this is what I understand and therefore this is must be God. And God is so much bigger than the biggest box that I can make. My best understanding of God on the smartest day I've ever been could not have come anywhere near understanding God. I just can understand my little tiny little box. But I had this tendency to say, and I think unfortunately we had this tendency in our theology to say, this is the box I can understand, therefore this must be what God is. And Peter says, listen, be not ignorant, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That is an amazing verse if you just on its face, if you take what it says. God does not understand time the way that we understand time. If it just said half of that verse, you could say, okay, God moves through time differently than we move through time. You know, something like that. It's not half of that verse. Have you read the whole verse? Read it again. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. God doesn't do time. We all do time. And I know people say, well, time runs, sort of runs differently. You guys ever had, you sat in your chemistry class, you probably thought those chemistry classes were really, really long. And there are other times whenever you think 2 hours pass because you're watching a ball game and it's like, and it's gone. But that doesn't mean that time didn't pass the same way, it's just your perception of it. In this case, God's like, 1,000 years, a day, 1,000 years, him, doesn't matter. Completely understandable. And I want to tell you here, look, some people take this argument and say that this argues against premillennialism, or it argues against using the these terms in the Bible as literal terms. I'm going to tell you right now, Christopher Dons, I don't have a whole lot of time here, but God meant these, not God, Peter meant these terms literally when he said them. When he says 1,000 years, he means 1,000 years. When he says a day, he means a day. Some people want to say, well, this means that the millennial kingdom, you know, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, isn't the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But if you turn, you want to turn over with me to Revelation chapter 20 for a real quick second here while we're talking time. 21, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And they're saying, people will say, that millennial kingdom that we were just talking about, isn't literally 1,000 years. But if you read that, would you take that it wasn't rigid? And I know our language is really messed up. Sometimes we use words and they mean different things in different situations. But usually we can figure that out. You know, I walk through and we talk to people and they're like, you know, back in my day, I'm not going to take that statement to mean literally a day. What? Because it's pretty clear, right? We're not talking about a day. Back in my day, the Mon River used to freeze. Yep. Day. Okay. But on the other side of that, if someone says, you know, it'll take me 3 days to do this work if I only work during the day, we've used day twice in that statement, and it's meant something different in the two different ways we used it. I've used day 3 times in the last couple of sentences, and you understand it means something different. But did you guys have any trouble with the meaning of any of those statements? Did you understand what I meant when I said it'll take me 3 days to do it if I only work during the day? Any problems with that? Back in my day, you understand what I meant by that statement? If you read that passage on 1,000 years, would you take that to mean something other than 1,000 years? So they say, and they sometimes use the word day here to talk back about Genesis and the 7 days of Genesis, and they say, well, obviously the 7 days were in a day. What? Clearly, if it's the third day, and we say it's the third day, we mean day. Come on, folks. You know, I understand that sometimes I use I have a very literal interpretation of the scriptures. You guys can come talk to me afterwards if you like it, but I tell people, my interpretation of the scripture goes like this. If you don't need to interpret it, don't. You just take what it says, and in most cases then, you know, the great thing about taking the scripture for what it says, I don't have to be the one who then decides what it says. God was the one who decided what it said, and all I'm doing is reading it and paying attention to it. When I start deciding what it says, except in certain cases where it clearly is talking about something symbolic, there's stuff in the book of Revelation that is clearly talking about stuff that's symbolic. If that symbolism is clearly being said, and what's fun about the book of Revelation is John usually tells you this is a symbol. which I like, because John was a really great witness. But in this case, I don't need to interpret it. It says 1,000 years is a day to God, and a day is as 1,000 years. So his first argument is God doesn't measure time the way that we measure time. God is sort of outside time in the way that we understand time. Because we are humans created in a concept of time. If God's going to create time, God is outside of that creation by its very nature. And his second argument starts in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So his next point of argument is God is compassionate. And I've often said, if I were God, I would have gotten rid of me a long time ago. I wouldn't have put up with me. How my parents put up with me, I'll never know. But if I were God, I wouldn't have put up with me. I would have just gotten rid of me. Because I know what I thought and what I did and the way I acted. I know who I am in many ways on the inside that no one else sees. I wouldn't put up with me. But God is long-suffering. If God wasn't long-suffering, then before I was saved, God would have just said, I'm done with that guy, and gotten rid of me. Because he is long-suffering and wants people to come to repentance, he waits in a way that I don't think my patience would allow me to. And it says, God's not slack concerning that promise. God just is long-suffering. He puts up with stuff that many of us wouldn't if we were paying attention to it. And we say, look at all the evil in the world. How does he let that evil happen? And the answer is, because out of that evil, people get saved. People come to repentance. And if people come to repentance out of that, instead of just destroying them, he's long-suffering and looking for their repentance. And so that doesn't mean the promise isn't going to happen. That just means the promise hasn't happened yet because of his timing. And we're all parents. Most of us in here are parents and have put up with it. Have you sat with your kids in the room and your kids were misbehaving and you gave them a minute or so to try to see if they could solve it on their own before you stepped in and took care of it? Any of you? You know what I'm talking about? Not that you're just not going to go deal with it, but you're hoping that they'll realize what they're doing is wrong and they'll stop it on their own before you have to step in and deal with it. You're being long-suffering. Especially whenever it's something that is clearly annoying you. It's clearly something that's causing you problems, and you still let your kids do it for a minute or two before you correct them, because you're trying to see if they can figure it out on their own. And it's amazing when you're a parent and they do. And I've had a few of those situations where they did, and they came to me afterwards and said, I'm so sorry I did that. I shouldn't have done that. You're being long-suffering. God is God. He wants people to come to repentance. And if he doesn't wait on them, they're never going to have a chance to come to repentance. He's just going to destroy them. And people say, well, God's not going to do it because God hasn't done it. And if the world is the world the way that the world is, clearly he would have already done something. Verse 10, we're going to have to stop, but verse 10, I'm going to read it anyway. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. God is going to come. The day of the Lord is going to come. The judgment is going to come. And it's going to come like a thief. You're not going to expect it. It's not, you know, if you knew the thief was coming, you'd be standing at the window with a ball bat. If you knew the thief was coming, you'd be prepared for it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the world that we live in today is only temporary. Seeing that the temporariness of this world is dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It ought to spur us to action. The world that we live in, we get so associated with our, I like the word stuff. It's all about our stuff, right? Stuff, really that's what it is stuff. Don't get me wrong, we all like our stuff. But your stuff is only temporary. It's not going to last. Your stuff is only temporary. One of these days, all of it's going to be destroyed. All of it's going to be gone. And it could happen now, anytime. It's not going to be, we're not going to know. You're not going to know. You need to be paying attention all of the time. You should, because of the fact that you know that the world we live in now is temporary, it should change your way of life, your holy conversation. Again, that word conversation we use for voice. In the Greek, the word means the way you live your life. You should have a separate, that word holy means separate, a separated from the world conversation. Your life should be different because of the fact that you know it's only temporary. You should godliness, tend to godliness. So we're going to have to stop there. 10:43. We're going to have to stop there. And we will pick up the rest of Peter's argument about this in 12 through 18 next week.